Good morning. It's great to be with you this morning, and it really is a joy and a privilege to be able to be here to share God's Word with you. My wife and I have been missions partners with you for the last couple of years, but even before that, we have been in touch with and aware of what's going on over here at CPC, largely through our good friends, Mark and Kathy Burkett. And so it's a privilege to be preaching again. I did preach here about 15 years ago, maybe, something like that. And I wasn't invited back until now. So fortunately, Pastor Mark forgot. And so I am back. And it's so great to be with you. Like was said earlier when we were introduced, we took off to move to Guam a couple of years ago. And if you want to know more about what we're doing, I'll share a little bit about it. But if you want to know more about what we're doing, when you walk out the back, there's that big TV on the right. And we'll be hanging out there after the service. And we have some brochures about our ministry if you want to find out in detail what we're doing. But I wanted to say thanks to you as a church family for your support of us as missions partners. Say thanks to the staff and the faculty, the pastors, elders. We really can't be out there partnering in the gospel without this support and your prayers. So we really, really appreciate it. And we feel like we are part of your church family as a result of that. I would like to read a selection of scripture from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Speaking of partners in ministry, Paul writes to the Philippians, thanking them for their partnership in his ministry. And so what I would like to do is have you turn, if you have your Bible with you, to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read a short section from Philippians 3 and make some comments on it. I'm reading from the English Standard Version this morning, so if you have a different translation, you can check back and forth, although the English Standard Version will be projected on the screens in front of you. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17, and then let me read the first verse of chapter 4. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the richness and timeless truth of your word. Thank you that we can open this ancient word that you inspired by the power of your Holy Spirit, and we can encounter fully and truthfully that which you want us to know and to hear. And so we would ask this morning that you would help us to focus and to listen to the power of your Spirit's voice, that we would glean from this, your scripture, a message for today that is relevant not only for fathers, but is relevant for everyone present. For we know that your word has the power to change us into the image of Jesus Christ, which is what we long for. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, some 6,000 miles to the west lies the island of Guam. We up and moved there a couple of years ago and have had some very unique experiences living on the far side of the world. One of the experiences that we've had, however, is we've had to get accustomed to being looked at a lot. Let me explain what I mean. There are actually three different things that I can think of that play into this reality. One is that Guam is really small. Now, depending on what part of the world you're coming from, you may not say so, but probably you would consider Guam small. 34 miles from top to bottom. 212 square miles all told. It's 12 miles wide at its widest, and it's 4 miles wide at its narrowest. And so Guam is just, for somebody from the Bay Area, really small. Now, what happens as a result of this is that after you've been on Guam for about 2 or 3 months, you start seeing the same people over and over and over again. You go to the store, and you see somebody, and then a little while later, you go to some fiesta or something, and there they are again. And then you go to the beach the next day, and there they appear again. And after a while, you start wondering if people are sneaking around spying on you. Then you just finally conclude, well, I'm just seeing the same people over and over. And at first, you start saying to these people, I think I know you from somewhere. But then after a while, you learn, no, that's what newbies do. Because people have lived there for a while, of course they know they've seen you somewhere before. And they may not know you, but they've seen you somewhere before. Now, what happens to that, degree is that when you first move there, though, you really become the object of everybody's interest. You walk down the street and people are looking at you because this is someone new to look at. You know, you walk by and you get the feeling that somebody's looking at you as you walk by. You know, and so when you first get there, everybody wants to know, who are these people? Where did they come from? Are they in the military? Why are they here on Guam? The second thing that happens when you're on Guam, and in our case, is that you pretty quickly realize that you are the racial minority. Now, that's been a relatively new experience for us, and it's not been really a negative thing, but it's a reality. The fact of the matter is that we live in Micronesia, and the island people are just brown in complexion, they have black hair, and they have dark eyes. And I have some Swedish relatives who refer to me as a smoked Swede. But you have to trust me. You've seen a couple of my family members. The rest of us are pretty pale in complexion. And so just because of that, people look at us. Oh, white people. White people. You know, and so you get this glance just because of that. The third thing that happens is just when you think, you know, I'm really getting tired of people looking at me. I'm obviously the object of interest to these people. I'm going to flee to the tourist section of Guam. There's this wonderful tourist section. It's much smaller than Waikiki, but it beats Waikiki anytime. And so we go flee to the tourist section, but you get there and you realize almost all of the tourists are from Japan and Korea. So we get there and we stick out again. You know, people look at us. They seem to be fascinated with people who are kind of stereotypically American. So we can't go down there without being stared at either. And it doesn't help by the fact that our two daughters are blonde haired. And so they really get looked at. And then, as you probably just saw, our 17-year-old son who just graduated high school is 6'5". When he's soaking wet, he weighs 159 pounds. And so people look at this specter walking along, too. And he became more famous on Guam, I think, than the famous people there because of that tall, skinny, white kid, you know, that was floating around the island. So all of these features get to the point where you finally realize, gee, we can't go anywhere without being looked at. Now, that could drive you crazy. You have to make a decision. You know, is this going to drive me crazy? Am I going to learn to live with it? I remember a few years ago, we were in China, and we were there with a missions team, and we had to get used to the fact that we were being stared at there. We were way out in the western part of China. It's very remote. They had seen very few Western people, and so the kids would follow us everywhere, and the adults would look at us, and people would stand outside our hotel waiting for us to walk out just so they could look at us. There was one guy who was with us who was an older man. His hair was completely white, and he had a full white beard, and they loved him. They followed him everywhere, and they wanted to touch his beard, and they wanted to touch his hair. I remember toward the end of the trip, he sat down in the hotel room, and he looked just absolutely exhausted. And he said, I am so sick of this. I don't know how long I can tolerate people staring at me like this. And there's a sense in which it makes you feel like it could push you over the edge. But I can tell you that after 2 years living on Guam in a foreign context, you finally just have to accept the fact that you are being watched. So today is Father's Day. And I have some news for you, fathers. You may not be living on Guam, but you too are being watched. I want to be careful, though. I don't want to preach a warning sermon this morning. Instead, I would like you to see this as an invitation. Now, before, by the way, you dismiss the thing, oh, it's another Father's Day sermon. Since I'm not a father, I don't have to listen to this. Understand that you too are being watched. In fact, I would suggest to you that if you profess Christ, you are certainly being watched. I would like you to notice that in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul begins this section with this very idea, but he frames it, notice, as an invitation. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me. There are people who are worthy of imitation. We have an English word for this. There are people who are imitable. Recognizing that we all look at each other anyway, and any sociologist would tell you this. And to some extent, we even imitate each other by nature. Paul now kind of takes advantage of that, and he says, imitate me. Now, this isn't the only time Paul says this. It's not a mistake. He says this a couple of times to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul writes, brothers, I urge you, be imitators of me. And then he repeats that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Now, when you first hear that, I admit it, it sounds a little bit arrogant. I mean, who would have the audacity to say to someone, you know, if you're trying to figure out life, just watch me, and then you'll have it all together. But in fairness to Paul, understand that the verse goes on. After he says, I urge you to imitate me, he says, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. It's like he's saying, not only am I a worthy example, but anyone who has picked up my example is also a worthy example. Because, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, his example is none other than Jesus himself. Here is the invitation part. And Paul says, these people, mark them, watch them. Since we tend to watch each other anyway, be selective. I notice that Paul goes on to say, keep your eyes on these people. If you're not using the English Standard Version this morning, your version may say, mark these people, or observe these people, or watch these people. Whatever your translation says, the Greek word that is behind it is the Greek word skopos, which is an interesting word that refers to very close observation. It means paying very careful attention to someone. In fact, skopos lies at the core of our English word microscope. Micro meaning small and in detail. Scope meaning watch. Watch people in detail. Pay microscopic attention to these select people. There are clearly people whose lives are worthy of that kind of imitation. Now, you might think that on Guam, maybe we could find a little refuge from being stared at by hanging out on our mission compound. If we would just retreat to the mission compound, maybe then we could kind of blend in and not be stared at. Well, that's only true to some degree or another. First of all, we don't really have a mission compound. That's a 19th century idea. We live in a regular house in a regular neighborhood. And we don't really have a missionary compound because we teach at a Christian college. So this college offers a fully accredited Bachelor of Arts degree, and we teach these students. But these students are themselves from Micronesia. So we don't really go there and quite blend in so easily. All of our students, except for maybe a couple or three of them, literally, come from this vast array of islands that are spread out over millions of miles of ocean just above the equator, below Guam, 700, 800 miles away. And these students have grown up in very remote places. I mean, you can't see the Micronesian islands on a globe. They are so micro. But they're all occupied by these native people. And so what happens is our students will get to the point where they've worked their way through their education system in their particular island or group of islands, and then they'll decide that they want to go to Pacific Islands University way up on the big island of Guam. And so they'll get in a boat and they'll go from one island to another island to another island until they get in the boat and they go to the big island where there's an airplane that will take them all the way to Guam, and they land on this huge island, 212 square miles. And they come to this huge university that has maybe 200 students all told. And they come in there and they, what do? They watch. They don't say much, but boy, do they watch us. So it's not like we can find any reprieve on the college campus either, because these students watch everything. They watch the way we interact. They watch the way we eat. They watch the way we dress. They watch everything about us. And it is, to some degree or another, a little nerve-wracking, at least at first. But I want you to notice, this is precisely what Paul invites these believers to do. Select. Identify from among yourselves those who are exemplary. It's an invitation to imitation. And it is an invitation that I think leads to two very clear take-home lessons. And these take-home lessons are not just for dads. They are take-home lessons for everyone. So I want to say to you this morning basically two things. First of all, I've already kind of said this. First of all, mark those who are worthy of being imitated. There's your first point. Mark those who are worthy of being imitated. Now, if you're a dad here this morning, listen up. This is especially pointed to you, it seems to me. Since little eyes, and sometimes big eyes, are imitating you, you must be very careful in who you imitate. Mark those who are worthy of being imitated. Now, let's go back to our text. Verses 18 and 19 are, in a sense, parenthetical. There's a sense in which 18 and 19 are kind of Paul digressing a little bit, because he's making a point here in those two verses that there are some people who are not worthy of imitation. And he makes that very clear in verses 18 and 19. I'm not going to go into great detail on those verses because of our time. Then in verse 20, he goes back to the more positive side of things. Thus, verse 20 kind of flows right out of verse 17. Notice now again, verse 20. The apostle writes, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, the our, O-U-R, in verse 20, refers directly back to verse 17, refers to Paul and the others who are worthy of imitation. And I would suggest to you that verse 20 gives us an idea of what these imitable people are like. It seems to me that the people Paul says we should keep our eyes on are characterized here by a couple of different identifying characteristics. So mark those who are worthy of being imitated, and those people are, first of all, notice, identified by their citizenship. These people who are worthy of imitation are known for having citizenship in heaven. Of course, we can't push this too strictly literally. Paul is not saying, for instance, that his real legal residence is in heaven. He's not saying that he files income tax returns in heaven or something like that. He is simply trying to say, though, that those who we must watch are people who live by a different set of values. When Paul refers to heavenly citizenship, he's underscoring the fact that some people live according to different values. Notice, if you look back at the end of verse 19, he's contrasting those who have heavenly citizenship with those, he says in verse 19, whose mind is set on earthly things. People who are not worthy of imitation have their minds set on temporal things. They're caught up in what is temporary. Heaven, on the other hand, is eternal. Thus, what he is saying is that its values are eternal. You see, if your citizenship is in heaven, then your life is focused on things of eternal value. Don't miss how radical this is. Most people's lives revolve around the temporal. Most people's lives revolve around the here and the now, what is coming and what is going. It's kind of our default mode. But what Paul is saying is there are some people whose lives really do revolve around things that are eternal. There are some people whose lives you must mark. Now, what are these people like? Well, it seems to me, for instance, their lives are like Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 31. Here Jesus warns us not to lay up treasures for ourselves, but to be rich toward God. Those whose citizenship is in heaven are rich toward God. I think these people are the people who Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what does he say? All of these other things will be added to you as well. You will know those who are worthy of being watched because they live by a different value system. This is the person whose energy goes to building up the kingdom of God. This is the person who appears, at least, to waste so much money on the intangible things of the kingdom of God. This is the person who gives so much time to what appears to be unimportant people and things that don't always produce lucrative results. But these are the very people, Paul says, select out from among you and imitate them. I remember reading a missionary who was serving in Laos in Southeast Asia. And he tells a story that goes back centuries ago. This is before the colonists came in and settled these areas of the world and put boundary markers down between two countries. And this time there was this kind of dispute in the region between the king of Vietnam and the king of Laos. They couldn't quite figure out who along their border should be taxed by which government, by which king. And so there was this dispute, you know, should we tax this guy and for Laos, or should this people and this family be taxed by Vietnam? And so some of the king's workers, you know, went to the border and they tried to figure out how are we going to divide this up. And as they were hashing it out, the answer became clearly obvious to them. Because they realized as they were looking around that the characteristics of each family identified which part of the world they were citizens. For instance, there were those people who ate short grain rice. Their houses were built on stilts and they were decorated with Indian style serpents. Obviously, everyone knew they were Laotian, and so they should be taxed by Laos. And yet, on the other hand, there could be a house next door or behind them or across the road where these people ate long grain rice, their houses sat on the ground, and they were decorated with Chinese-style dragons, and clearly they were Vietnamese. You see, they were known because they bore the characteristics of the place they were citizens. Dad, you know someone in their citizenship by looking at his life. When you're looking for someone who is imitable, you know where their citizenship is by watching their life. And if their life is revolving around things that are eternal, Paul says, watch those people. The second thing that identifies people who are imitable, the first being those whose citizenship is in heaven. The second thing that characterizes those whose lives are imitable is they are identified by their focus. Their focus is above. I don't know if you catch this, but in verse 20, kind of like the second clause, Paul says,
from it, heaven, we await a Savior. It's kind of this picture of his looking up. The contrast to this is obvious again, the tail end of verse 19. Those who are not worthy of being watched have minds set on earthly things. So you have a vivid picture here of some who are wrapped up in the things here and others who are focused here. The exemplary believer is the one whose mind is set a certain way. The exemplary believer is the one whose mind is kind of like the satellite dish set in a certain direction to receive the greatest amount of information. In the same way, exemplary people's lives are attuned to the Lord himself. Paul talks a lot about this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, for instance. He says that these people have an elevated mind. Colossians 3, 2. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. It's the person with a concentrated mind. You just go down the page a little bit. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, what does he say? Think about these things. It is an elevated mind. It is a concentrated mind. And it is a renewed mind. Remember, the renewing of the mind, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, leads to life transformation. People who are imitable are the kinds of people whose mind is set a certain way. Do not underestimate the significance of your mindset. The New Testament repeats this over and over again. In fact, the mindset, I think, is actually the key behind this call to live as heavenly citizens. If you want to live life as a heavenly citizen, revolving around things that are eternal, then it's going to depend on your mindset. The mindset is key to evidencing eternal citizenship. Looking upward leads to living a worthy life outward. The one who looks above, the one who is focused on things above, is someone whose life is filled with Scripture. Someone whose life is focused on Christ and fueled by the Holy Spirit. Since it is Father's Day, I want to say this as a kind of side note. I believe that men in the believing community are in desperate need of role models who have their eyes focused upward. This is not just true on Guam, but I've been in the States long enough to know that it's true here too. Men in the believing community are in desperate need for role models of men whose minds are focused on things that are above. By the way, older generation, this is where we need you. We need you from the older generation, men, women, doesn't matter. We need older examples of people whose lives are focused on things that are above. Do not hide away in some corner somewhere and disappear. And I know some of the older generation is thinking, yeah, but you don't really realize I have kind of a checkered past. But look at who's writing this. Talk about a man with a checkered past. But that's the joy, watching the work of God in his life. And that's the example. We must recognize that there are believers who are worthy of imitation. Dad, who is it about whom you say, I want to be like that? Who is it that you say, I want to be like that? Just throw out the idea of Kobe Bryant. You're too old. You're not in debt. Get a shave. I mean, but seriously, in your heart of hearts, who do you want to be like? Well, I suggest to you there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, this is part of God's intended way of making you and helping you grow by latching on to a good example. Mark those who are worthy of being imitated. They're known by their citizenship and they are known by their focus. The second thing I want to say to you is this. Listen up, dads. Not only are we to mark those who are imitable, but we then must become people who are worthy of imitation. You know, that's the way this whole thing works. As I mentioned earlier, it doesn't really start with Paul, this idea that he's being arrogant and telling everybody to follow him. It's not really that way because, as I said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, join me in imitating Jesus. Imitate me in imitating Jesus. And the idea here is that other people are imitating Paul, and on and on and on down the chain it goes. The idea is that as we're imitating people who are worthy of imitation, we are then ultimately imitating Jesus himself. Dad, seize your role as a model. And again, this goes for all believers. Don't be scared off by this. See it as an invitation. Just as your growth in faith does not come by hearing the faith only, it comes by watching it embodied in another person. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, people are watching you. And Dad, I know it sounds scary, but it is true. Kids are like sponges. And it is true, because we say it often, and it's true. Faith is caught more than it is taught. It's something we really pick up by watching someone more than we do by sitting down in a classroom and taking notes. I purport to you this morning, it is not an issue or a question of whether or not you're being watched. The question is, are you exemplary or not? Because you are being watched. The fact is, you can't go the route of the NBA player who a few years ago, I don't remember who it was, you know, was caught doing drugs. And the media was following him everywhere. And he kept saying, I'm not a role model. Don't look at me. Don't have your kids look at me. I'm not a role model. I never said I was a role model. That's a nice way to get out of things. But if you're a dad, can't do it. You can't use that excuse. Because you are a role model. The question is, can someone say of you, examine this person, watch this person, look at that person as if through a microscope, because it's worth the effort. Some of you are saying, well, how can I ever become like that? How could I ever do that? And you know what? The answer to the question is actually pretty obvious. I go back to my first point. You see, it boils down to your focus. It boils down to your orientation. It boils down to what your life revolves around. Become the one who is worthy of imitation by orienting your life on things that are above. And you do that by being filled with Scripture, by being focused on Christ, and being fueled by the Holy Spirit. And you do that by finding someone who is worthy of imitation, boldly inviting yourself into that person's life, and keeping your eyes on him. There's a story that Admiral Byrd, the great American explorer, tells in one of his books of being in Antarctica in the middle of winter all by himself. Byrd says that he at this point had built an igloo and he had the fire going inside, and so he was able to survive the winter as long as he stayed inside the igloo. The only problem was he couldn't stay inside the igloo 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or he would lose his mind. Could lose his life, or he could lose his mind. You know, not a very good choice. So he decided that every day he had to get out of that igloo. And he had to do a little exercise. He had to get the blood moving and things like that. And so every day he did get outside of the igloo. But the danger is, that you step outside of the igloo and in an instant in places like that, of course, the storms can come and you can be in a whiteout, and he ran the risk of completely losing sight of where his igloo was. If he lost sight of his igloo, of course, hypothermia sets in a matter of no time and he's dead. But Admiral Byrd was prepared. He tells the story of one day climbing outside of that igloo in the dead of winter, out to get a little exercise. And he was standing out there, and sure enough, in an instant, whiteout. He couldn't see anything further than practically his arm could reach. He could see next to nothing, but Admiral Byrd was prepared. Because every time he stepped outside the igloo, he had with him a pole, a stake. And the minute he got outside that igloo, he would drive the stake into the ground. And he would do his exercises and things right around that stake. He always had this constant, this pivot point, this place where he could focus. And then when that whiteout came and he completely lost sight of his igloo, he knew that if he just held on to that stake and kind of made circles around it, feeling his way around, he would eventually find the igloo. And on that day, he did just that, but still didn't find the igloo. So he stepped a little bit away from it where he couldn't touch it anymore, and he made another circle. And then the third time he stepped away from it, he still couldn't find his igloo. And he was looking at the stake. He could barely see the stake through the whiteout when all of a sudden he stumbled literally back into the safety of his igloo. You know, the proverbial bottom line is this. What does your life revolve around? I suggest to you that this is the question for dads today. What does your life revolve around? What's at the focal point? That which is of eternal value or that which is merely temporal? I urge you this morning, dads, moms, everyone, make Jesus your stake in the ground. And then carefully watch those whose lives revolve around Him. Because dads, and to a certain degree everyone else, you're being watched. So accept the invitation and live a life worthy of imitation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are reminded again this morning that it's all about You. Even when the great apostle Paul says to imitate Him, it's really all about You. And our greatest hope and our greatest joy and our greatest meaning in life is only found when You are at the very center of it. When we allow You the place of prominence, when You are at the focal point. And this morning, some here this morning recognize that perhaps You are not the place in the place in our lives that You must be in order for us to be exemplary, in order for us to find that deep satisfaction that we need. So we ask this morning, by throwing ourselves at Your mercy, that You would help us. We come before You confessing that we on our own are weak and incapable of following. But You, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, are able to do it in us. So we abandon ourselves to You. And I pray in particular this morning, Lord, for those who are dads among us. I would ask that the fathers here would each be able to find those who really are worthy of imitation. Those people whose lives are exemplary as followers of Jesus. So that we might be the kind of people who are good role models for our kids. And that the truth of the gospel will continue through all generations as long as You tarry. For we pray these things in Jesus' name for His glory. Amen.